Let's get into our message. It wasn't the world's oldest profession, but it was close. I mean, you all know what the world's oldest profession is, right? That's right, it's farming. Adam and Eve, they had two sons. Cain was the oldest of the sons, and that would make farming the oldest world's profession. What were you all thinking? I know what it was. Now, Abel was the younger brother, and so that would make shepherding the world's second oldest profession. And if there was ever one scene that seems to shout Christmas to us, it would be the shepherds there on the hillside, staring in wonder up in the sky as the angel choir is up in the sky up there. We all know the story. And Christmas, it wouldn't be complete without the keepers of the sheep who are pressed in tight to see the one who would be called the Lamb of God. And although they weren't the lead characters, the shepherds, they were part of the chorus in the production that very first Christmas. You see, in the same way that there were leads in the Christmas story, you know, Mary and Joseph, the angel Gabriel, and of course, baby Jesus. They get the top billing. They would be at the very top of the list. And then there are the supporting roles, the innkeeper, King Herod, the wise men. They kind of get the second billing. Their names, they start to appear a little bit later down the line. And then you have the chorus. That would be the angels and the shepherds. And if we were doing a program, you would have to kind of go all the way down to the very last line, and it would read, "And the shepherds." This is the fourth week of Advent. And coincidentally, it's actually the fourth week of our Advent series. Isn't it amazing how that works? Over the past three Sundays, we have been looking at the various fear nots or do not be afraid that we find within the Christmas story. We've discovered that they've all been delivered by messengers, messengers that we call angels. The first was the story of Elizabeth and Zechariah. When the angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah, when he's alone there in the temple getting the incense ready, Zechariah, the man who would become the father of John the Baptist. It was John who was so instrumental in introducing Jesus to the world. And we discovered the message to Zechariah in Luke chapter 1 at verse 13. "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John." And the theme for that week, the very first week, was "Fear not, just believe." And then in week two, we looked at Mary's encounter with Gabriel. The words, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus." In that message, our theme was, "Fear not, just trust." We saw how Mary had to trust God with the details of how she was going to become pregnant, as well as the immediate and the long-term ramifications of her decision to put her trust in God and his plan. Last week, we looked at Mary's fiancé, Joseph. We were told in Matthew chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her is conceived by the Holy Spirit." So last week's topic was "Fear not, just obey." Because Joseph obeyed, he provided Mary with a husband. He provided Jesus with a father, and he was willing to pay the price that that obedience required. This week, I am going to be taking you out into the fields. Our message is, "Fear not, just come." We're going to pick up the story in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people.'" And there it is, our fourth one. Do not be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. And so the angel begins by saying, I bring you. And you realize of all the people that were in and around in Bethlehem on that day, the angels did not appear to just anybody. They appeared to somebody. So who were the somebodies that the angels appeared to? Well, you're all sitting there going, well, duh, Val, we know it was the shepherds, okay? Well, sure they were. But what does that mean for us today? For most of us, the closest we will ever come to a shepherd is wearing a wool sweater or maybe a Pendleton blanket or eating some lamb chops. And because of that, whenever we think of the shepherds, our mind are instantly drawn into the Christmas story. We almost romanticize that who they were and what it was that they did there on the hillside. But you know what? They were just guys who watched sheep. There probably wasn't a very intensive training program for that job. They probably weren't anywhere near the top of the economic heap, or even near the top of the social heap, or even the religious heap. You see, the problem, it was their job. The demands of the flock, they were so great that even if the shepherds were inclined to be religious at all of the different rules and regulations within Judaism, with the various hand washings and things that had to be done to make you ceremonially unclean, it would have put it out of the reach of the shepherds. And so they could never really be good Jews. But you see, it wasn't enough to know who they were. It would also be a good thing to know who they weren't. The biggest surprise here is that they weren't anyone special. I mean, if I was God, you know, creator of all things, the master of the universe, and I was going to introduce my son, if I was going to announce the birth of my son, I'm not sure that the shepherds are going to make the short list. The truth is, the shepherds probably wouldn't even make the long list. You know, we would think of kings or emperors, dignitaries. They would have been the ones that would have been on my list, not the keeper of sheep. But these guys, they were just ordinary people with ordinary jobs, nothing special. Just a bunch of shepherds doing whatever it is that shepherds do, watching their flock. However, in saying that, it seems as if God has a very special place for shepherds. When you think about it, Abel, he was commended for his gift to God, his offering that was placed before him, and he was a shepherd. Moses, who led the people of Israel out of slavery, out of Egypt, he was a shepherd. Even David, Israel's greatest king, the writer of most of Psalms, he was a shepherd. And all that being said, there are those who have speculated that even though they were shepherds, they may not have been your everyday run-of-the-mill shepherds. Culturally, we are told that because of the frequency of the sacrifices at the temple, you know, one every morning and every evening, the unblemished lamb was to be sacrificed. That the temple authorities, they would have actually kept their own private flock of sheep, their own little stash of sheep there. And historically, we are told that these sheep could have been pastured there near Bethlehem. And if all of that was true, then it's a pretty good chance that these shepherds who were there in the hillside that evening, they were in charge of the flock from which the temple offerings would have been chosen. And think about it. If that was the case, then it's pretty cool that the birth of the Lamb of God, the one who would come and take away the sins of the world, it was first announced to those whose job it was to take care of the temple lambs, the ones who were sacrificed for people's sins. And into the ordinary lives of ordinary men is injected an extraordinary event. Even most of us aren't special enough for God to take an interest in us. But you know what? He does. He is interested in us and our lives. Remember the words of Jesus that are found in Luke chapter 12. What is the price of 5 sparrows? 2 copper coins? Yet God does not forget a single one of them. And the very hairs of your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. And as I was reading through this story, this narrative again, it dawned on me that the 12 verses of the story about the shepherds is a look at how most of us become Christ followers. And you're sitting there thinking, Val, I don't like sheep, and there were no angels involved when I became a believer. Perhaps, but bear with me on this. In Luke chapter 2, at verses 9 and 11, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." The first thing that we discover is that the shepherds were told about Jesus. We all know the story. The shepherds are there in the field watching their sheep when suddenly an angel appears with this message, "The Messiah is here. He has arrived." And then the angel is joined by this whole flock of other angels up in the sky there, and they're proclaiming the goodness of God. Glory to God in the highest. Now, in its most literal sense, the word angel that is used in the original language, it simply meant messenger. It doesn't negate who it was that appeared to the shepherds on that first Christmas. Because you see, they were not just messengers. They were heavenly messengers. And Luke tells us in verse 13, "Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying." Now, most of us, we don't get angels in the traditional sense. And if you did, that's really cool. But a majority of us, we do get a messenger, some kind of messenger, who came and told us the good news about Jesus. We see a great example of this in John chapter 1 at verse 40. Andrew, he is Simon Peter's brother. He was one of those men who heard what John said, and then he followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon, and he told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means the Christ. You see, Andrew heard about Jesus from John, and Simon heard about Jesus from Andrew. Who was it that told you about Jesus for the very first time? Who was your angel? For me, my angel was my sister, Tori. Back in 1975, invited me, said, "Hey, would you like to come to church?" Most of us, we don't just stumble into Christianity. I mean, it does happen sometimes, and when it does, it makes for a really cool story. For example, Billy Sunday. Anybody know who Billy Sunday is? I knew some of you would. If you're into baseball at all, he was a professional baseball player for the Chicago White Stockings. No, it doesn't sound real cool, does it? One Sunday afternoon in 1886, he and some of his fellow players from the Chicago team, they were out having some beers, and they're just kind of roaming around, wandering the streets there in Chicago, where Sunday heard a street preaching team from the Pacific Garden Mission. And the rest, they say, is history. Billy Sunday, he became a Christ follower. He went on to become the Billy Graham of his day, or probably more correctly said, Billy Graham was the Billy Sunday of his day, because Billy Sunday actually came first. In his time, over the course of his ministry, Billy Sunday preached to over 100 million people and recorded over 1 million converts. Yeah. Most of us have someone, a friend, a family member, a coworker, someone who brought the message to us and told us about Jesus, invited us to come. Paul spells it out for us in Romans chapter 10 at verse 14. How can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And so it was there on a lonely hillside in the middle of the evening outside of Bethlehem that the angels came and they told the shepherds about Jesus. But you see, the story continues in verses 15 and 16. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. You see, not only did the shepherds hear about Jesus, the shepherds came to Jesus. Now, the reality is, when you think about it, is that the shepherds, they could have heard the message and they could have thought, "Wow, that was really cool, that was interesting," and then simply return to what they were doing, return to their sheep. But they made a conscious decision to leave the everyday and venture into the eternal. Simon Peter, he could have listened to his brother Andrew and then done what most of us would do if we listened to our brother and then just gone back to fishing. But Simon Peter, he went and he met Jesus. You see, it's not enough to hear the message unless you actually respond to it. We all have that choice. The choice to respond to the claims of the gospel or to reject the claims of the gospel. And there are some of you here today who have probably heard the message over and over again, and your response would be the same as King Agrippa's response in the book of Acts. Maybe you know the story, maybe you don't. Paul, he has been hauled before the authorities who include King Agrippa because he has been preaching. And so Paul, he launches into his conversion experience, explaining how it was that he came to know Christ. And in Acts chapter 26 at verse 27, Paul says, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." And Agrippa, he looks at him and he responds in verse 28, "You almost persuaded me to become a Christian." 2,000 years ago, almost wasn't good enough for Agrippa. And you know what? It's still not good enough even today. Just think, he missed it by that much. If you are going to be a Christ follower, first you have to make the decision to come to Christ in order to follow him. It has to be a conscious decision that you make to say, "Yes, I am going to do this." For the shepherds, that meant physically leaving the fields, leaving their flocks, coming down into Bethlehem and finding the stable where Jesus was. And for me, it was accepting my sister's invitation and going to church. Today, it means that for a little while, you leave the everyday and you venture into the eternal. Accepting who Jesus is and embracing the claims of grace and forgiveness that he offers. John spells it out for us in his gospel in John chapter 1 at verse 12. "But to all who have believed him and have accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God." But you see, the shepherd's story, it doesn't end there in the stable. We continue at verse 17. "When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." You see, the next thing that the shepherds did was they told others about Jesus. And I love this. You see, they're so excited. They can't contain what has happened to them. And they wanted to share it with other people that they came in contact with. It wasn't that what normally happens with us when we make a new discovery. You know, you find a new restaurant or maybe a really cool movie. Maybe you just read a good book and you can't wait to tell people about it. You want to share with them what it is you've discovered. "I found a great restaurant. I just finished this awesome book." D.T. Niles, he was a Sri Lankan preacher, and he summed it up this way: "Evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. See, the problem is that in today's society, in our world today, we have made evangelism into some mysteriously difficult thing that is something that only professionals or very special people can do. But listen again to how Andrew did it. John chapter 1 at verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah." He simply told his brother what he had experienced, what had happened to him. He didn't hand in some track or try to lead him down the Roman road. He just told him, "Hey, I just met Jesus." And then if we keep reading in verse 42, John chapter 1 to verse 42, then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. In his book, Surprising Insights from the Unchurched, Tom Rainier, his colleagues interviewed several hundred people in both the United States and in Canada. The ones who did not attend church, they would be the unchurched. And they made some very surprising discoveries. One of those discoveries is that 82% of the unchurched people are at least somewhat likely to attend church if they were invited. Perhaps we need to pause and allow that to sink in just a little bit here. 82% of the unchurched, those who do not go to church at all, are at least somewhat likely to attend church if they were invited. If you don't remember anything else, try to hang on to that. 8 out of 10 of your friends or coworkers would be at least somewhat likely to attend church if you invited them. So what is an invitation? For many of the unchurched, it simply means that you ask them, "Hey, would you like to come to church?" For others, it might mean that you have to meet them at the door and show them around, help them to feel a little bit more comfortable. But you see, in either case, it still goes back to a simple premise. Invite them. And there's a pretty good chance that they will come. They will show up. The story goes that an atheist once told William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, "I don't believe in your God. I do not believe in your Bible. I do not believe in your hell. But if I did, I'd crawl across London on my knees across broken glass in order to tell them." So there can only be one of two reasons why we don't tell people about Jesus. Either we don't really believe what we have discovered about Jesus to be all that important, hasn't made that much of an impact on us, or we really don't care about other people and their eternity. The story continues in Luke chapter 2 at verse 20. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. You see, finally, it impacted the shepherds' daily lives. Did you catch what happened here? They went back to work. But they didn't leave their experience behind them. For too many people, they are quite content to leave Jesus either there in the manger or hanging on a cross. But there is no room for Jesus in their everyday life. But you see, Jesus, he's supposed to make a difference in our lives. Such a difference that our entire life has been changed and it appears to be brand new. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "This means that everyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun." But how does that look in our lives? In our lives. Eugene Peterson, he has this paraphrase of the Bible. Some of you may have heard of it. It's called The Message. And we read in The Message at Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "Here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering." If you are one person when you are in church, and another person when you are at school or at work, and maybe even another person when you're with your family, then at least part of the time you are wearing a mask. 2,000 years ago in the Greek theater, all of the actors, they all wore masks. There was a Greek word that was used for the actors, and it literally meant a mask wearer. That word was Hippocrates. It's the same word that we translate into English as hypocrite. 2,000 years ago, it was a fairly neutral word. It just meant an actor. But it certainly isn't for us today, is it? A hypocrite has a very different meaning. Our encounter with Christ, it needs to affect who we are and how we live. You can't take him simply as fire escape from hell and then continue to live your life as you always have done. If Jesus doesn't make a difference on this side of eternity, it is very doubtful that he will make a difference on the other side of eternity. After the shepherds had encountered Jesus, they went back to their flocks, but they didn't stay there. They didn't stay there in the stables or even in Bethlehem. They went back into the hillside where their sheep were waiting for them. Our witness to what Christ has done in our lives, it will be played out, not here within these walls, within this church. It'll be played beyond these walls in your everyday life the rest of the week. You know how you deal with family or maybe your job or maybe even your finances. There was a very common slogan, a cliche thing some 20 years ago, WWJD, what would Jesus do? But the question should probably be, what does Jesus want me to do? This time of year, we love to give gifts to people that we love. How about giving a birthday gift to Jesus for the exact same reason? You don't even have to go to a store or shop online or any of that. He even tells you exactly what he wants to get. You don't have to guess. There's no guesswork. You don't even have to wrap it up. In John chapter 14 at verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. Jesus' invitation is the same to each and every one of us. Fear not, just come.